presence lit. My precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
The last couple days on BibleStudy.net, we've been taking up a subject of contemporary interest. In fact, we've been taking up what apparently everyone on television and radio is taking up. We've been taking up the subject of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, as he's called it. And if you're new to the broadcast, if you haven't been listening to BibleStudy.net the last couple of days, we're going to start a little bit in the middle of things today. So let me refer you to www.BibleStudy.net. And there you can find, on our website, an opportunity to listen to the broadcasts from the previous days, the last couple of days. There'll be a link there for John's comments on Mel's Passion, and you might want to listen to those broadcasts. We will put even something special together for you there for that purpose. And do avail yourself of that website. And in the last couple of days, we've been inviting you to give your comments on Mel's Passion, and because it's not really the Passion of the Christ. At least it's misnamed. It's actually the Passion according to Mel, and frankly, friends, it's not the Passion according to Mel either. I've heard enough interviews, read enough of Mel Gibson's comments. He's a very confused fellow. Very likable fellow, obviously, has charisma, a good actor in so many ways, but a very confused man in spiritual things, not totally ignorant of the Bible, but ignorant enough of the Bible to say, for example, on nationwide television on ABC's 2020, to say that Paul wrote the Gospels. That's pretty ignorant. But apart from all of that, we're taking up the subject, frankly, because so many others are taking up the subject. And it just seems like sometimes we have to stop our planned broadcasts and take up what's on the minds of so many. And so the last couple of days, we've been inviting people to go to the website, www.BibleStudy.net, click on the comments section, and let us know what you think about the Passion, if you agree or disagree with me. I have found myself in apparently a substantial public minority, but not so much of a minority among the common Christian who's responding to me personally or who's responding on the website. I find that my viewpoint is actually reflected in a great many people who may not have the opportunity, the inclination, to get on a radio station, be a public person in that sense, or who may not be a preacher, but who are very disturbed about what they're hearing and seeing about this movie, just as I am. And as I've said the last couple of days, you don't need to be very studied in the Bible for this kind of thing to be bothering you. Now, we're going to take up a little bit of Acts chapter 19 today to contextualize at least what I think is going on in the popular Christian culture here in America. And I'm going to say that the substantial thing that's going on is the new Counter-Reformation. It's no different than the old Counter-Reformation. The Counter-Reformation was a reaction by the dominant religion of the day. That was the Roman Catholic religion. It was the reaction to the Word of God being published and printed so that the average guy could read what God said in His Word. And that was a powerful, powerful influence, something that could not be overcome. That's why we know here at BibleStudy.net that the Word of God is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And also we know that if you'll continue in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus promised this, if you'll continue in My Word, you will know the truth. You'll truly be His disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is powerful. It's the dynamite of God. The truth stands in the hearts of men. The Word of God is so influential, so powerful, that the only antidote to the Word of God is to keep it from people. Now, those of you who are listening in Omaha, Nebraska today, realize that you're listening on a different radio station since last Tuesday. Well, what do you think about that? We had to move to a different radio station. We were suddenly dispatched from the airwaves, we're so glad to be on KLNG 1560 in Council Bluffs. We're immediately taken up by brothers who loved us. I will just say, by brothers who loved us, and who, despite very difficult circumstances in their day-to-day life, rushed and got our broadcast up on 1560. If you're listening today to KLNG AM 1560, let me tell you that brothers in the Lord, although it's a commercially based Christian radio station, brothers in the Lord from that station did everything they could to put this poor man on the airwaves so that you could hear the Word of God. And it's so wonderful in this context to be talking to brethren. And I just want to say that I'm not the kind of a guy who gushes like this, but I am gracious. I am grateful to God for the graciousness He's visited on this broadcast, that you can still hear us, although we're pitching to you from outside this state, Omaha. We're here from we're at a radio station based in Council Bluffs, KLNG. We're pitching to you from outside the state, because we can't find a place in Nebraska to broadcast to you. So think about that for a minute, as we think about it all day long. Well, that little statement there can tell you there's a great spiritual warfare around the broadcast of the Word of God. And this is not to say that we have the Word of God when no one else does. There will be a great spiritual warfare around anyone who tries to bring you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth out of His Word, and not raise your money for it. So now we talk about this counter-reformation that we think is going on. It's the old same counter-reformation. When the Word of God got out in the Dark Ages, and by the way, what made the Dark Ages dark? Does anyone know? Yes, what made the Dark Ages dark was no light of the world. And we are the light of the world in the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where does light come from? Why, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, that's not to the stupid. It doesn't give understanding to the stupid. It gives understanding to us plain men. And that is the great threat today in a world that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against wicked spirits in heavenly places. And the entrance of God's Word gives light. We know we're in great darkness in our country. There's apparently a heavier layer of cloud over the state of Nebraska than the state of Iowa. And by the way, and we'll see this in a little bit, it looks like a little heavier cloud over Nebraska than there is over Missouri or maybe even Kansas. Maybe next fall I'll have to be cheering for, is it possible that I could be cheering for the Missouri Tigers and the Kansas State Wildcats in the fall? That would be really something. In any case, we have the spiritual war going on, and it is always the same as it's ever been. The attempt to suppress the Word of God in lawlessness. And I'm going to get to it. What I decided was the best comment that I received from you listeners. It's from somebody at the University of Missouri, Kansas City, and I'm going to get to that here a little later in the broadcast. So you stay tuned. If you send email in, I may read a couple of others if I have time, but if you send email in, we'll have a little bit of exchange about that. And I'm still interested in your comments about this program at all times. Well, we talk about the spiritual war. We're talking about a counter-reformation because that's the way we can contextualize it in the place of a Western history. There's nothing in the Bible that says counter-reformation. But what happened in history is that the Word of God was expunged, almost totally expunged from the public mind. But at the right time, movable type came in. And Johann Gutenberg, inventing movable type and eager to make a profit from it, found that there was a pretty good hunger out there for something printed. Something I'd like my own book. Now that I can afford it, I don't need to have a copyist write it out. Movable type made everything, made a printed word affordable. There was immediately a need and the demand for something printed. Well, what are you going to print? Well, at that time, the only thing that you're going to print is the Bible, the Word of God. And so we find out that God, who preserved His Word through the Dark Ages, through great care, now the Word of God went out to those who could afford it. Of course, it was still very expensive and precious, but it now came to the, instead of the supremely wealthy, the Bible became affordable to the sort of wealthy, or to the pretty wealthy. And then as paper began to be manufactured, and the production of paper and those working with movable type became dispersed a little bit and set up competition, movable type and paper, that combination of produced paper, movable type, marketplace provided affordability of the Bible to, let's just say, the very upper middle class. Well, that leaked out. Pretty soon churches could get together and get a Bible. Then God in His sovereign hand protected large areas of Europe for a time so that the Word of God could be preached to the common man. Friends, it is ever God's desire to get the Word of God to the average man, to the common man. I was talking with a friend today. When we talk about getting the Word of God to the average man, it is not enough to just print up Bibles. It is not enough to simply make the Word of God available in a public place. The Word of God itself says in Romans chapter 10, how will they hear without a preacher? There also needs to be the preacher. Now, a preacher of the Word of God takes the Word of God and brings it with its meaning to the minds of men. And you know, it's not even enough to have the Word of God and a preacher. Sheep drink out of still waters. That's why Psalm 23 says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep won't drink out of waters that are roughed up or that are stirred up. And so the enemy of our souls and the enemy of mankind is constantly stirring up the water against the preaching of the Word of God. Constantly. And the Apostle Paul knew that in his life. And he said, be you followers of Jesus Christ as I follow Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Well, he followed Jesus Christ by being a preacher of the Word of God and suffering long with the antagonisms of life. Indeed, because he was a preacher with a message, a counter-messenger was sent to be right there wherever he was, a messenger from Satan to see to it that the Apostle Paul got beat up. Preaching brother, friend of mine, brother in the Lord, don't you know that the enemy of all man is busy trying to get you beat up? Don't be discouraged in it. As the Apostle Paul said, there is a great open door before me, and there are many adversaries. Comes with the territory. Well, we're going to look here just briefly at Acts chapter 19. We're going to read about it, because Acts chapter 19, and we're a little out of sequence here, and yes, we're still going to be talking a little bit about Mel Gibson's Passion. In fact, we're going to talk quite a bit about it as time affords. But we want to read in Acts 19 and contextualize our remarks in light of the Bible. Because the Bible is all we need. It's all that we need. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Grace comes through faith. Grace of God is all we need. It only comes through faith. Faith only comes through the Word of God. So what is all that we need? All that we need is the Word of God. That's all we need. A man and his Bible is an event. It's always been an event. It's still an event. You don't need food. You don't need anything else. You don't need to worry about it. You need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. Well, we're gonna look here at Acts chapter 19. The context is, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So you remember about, if you followed us, if you've been along with us in the broadcast, you remember about Apollos is in Corinth. And you remember the Corinthians decided that they were going to create a big controversy where none existed and schism up, some following Paul, some saying they followed Apollos, some saying they followed Peter, some saying they were of Christ. They didn't follow Christ, of course. They didn't follow in his example or anything. They just party spirited up. Maybe they knew him according to the flesh. But here, while that was going on in Corinth, Paul, while Apollos was there watering the Corinthian assembly, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Now, this is after he had been in Athens. This is after he had been at the, what I call the University of Athens at Mars Hill. Probably a place very much like, for example, the University of Missouri at Kansas City. Lots of people sitting around with nothing to do except to think about some new thing. Well, he'd come out of that, and a few believed, and he comes here to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as even heard that there is a Holy Ghost." That's Acts 19, chapter 2. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And he said, what kind of baptism have you known? And they said, "John's baptism." And so this, of course, is a group of devout Jews waiting for the Messiah. They didn't even know the Messiah had come, let alone the Holy Spirit following after his resurrection. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." He said there was a baptism of repentance. That's the one you've had. That is a changing of mind and a looking forward unto something else, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So he explained, hey, listen, this is what John said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he's going to preach Jesus Christ to them. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they didn't just get another baptism. They believed in the one to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, they believed in John's baptism, so they just needed to find out who it was that followed. I'm John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net. We're going to be back in a minute. Stay tuned, because there's good stuff here today.
He bore it all that I might hide in his presence. BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might hide in his presence there. Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?
calling for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood?
We're here in Acts chapter 19, and we're taking up the subject of spiritual warfare and the Counter-Reformation, which over the last couple of days, we said, is marked by all the excitement over this on this movie, The Passion, that is really unfaithful to the biblical account. Now, we're using the opportunity of all the interest. Of course we are. It's not the worst movie ever made. It's certainly not the greatest story ever told. We're not singling it out as some kind of heinous thing. We're singling it out as a normally heinous thing. A normally heinous thing. The misrepresentation of the Son of God, the Word of God, and the Gospel accounts. And by the way, what has bothered us about all of this is not even the presentation, but the acceptation and the promotion of that movie by Christian leaders, and I mean Christian leaders. I'm not talking about false Christian leaders. False leaders, yes. Lying leaders, or pseudo-Adelphus, as the Bible might put it, yes. But not phonies, not unbelievers, and maybe misguided too. Hey, listen, I'm not the judge of every man, but I can tell you this, and I'm not the judge of any man. In fact, I'm the judge of myself, but that doesn't justify me. The one who justifies me is the Lord, and we'll see how I do when my life's evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll see it, maybe you'll see it, and that's no small thing to me. But let me just say this, to say that the movie The Passion is the greatest tool that the Christian faith has had since I don't know what is incorrect. The Word of God is the greatest tool. It always has been, it still is. To tell you to take your friends to a movie theater to evangelize them, nonsense. You evangelize your friends, your neighbors, in the way that God leads you to do it. And hey, try what was tried with me when I was evangelized. Have you received the Jesus Christ as your Savior yet? I gave that advice yesterday, if you were listening. And by the way, I took my own advice today and spoke to a wonderful man, an older man who was open to listen to me, who was in a state of affairs in his life, that he's coming, he realizes he's coming to the end of his life and his health is beginning to fail. And I asked him, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior yet? Let me just say that this is the kind of simple statement that you can make. You do not need to take them to the silver screen. Well, let me get to the end of Acts chapter 19 to further contextualize this. As we now look here, the apostle preached Christ to these fellows who knew John's baptism. It says, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, incorrectly, people call this a Gentile Pentecost. No such thing. Pentecost was fully come in the second chapter of Acts. That means it was fulfilled. There doesn't need to be another Pentecost, just as there doesn't need to be a fulfillment of the Passover. The Passover, Christ our Passover, is sacrificed. That's a done deal. That's finished. We don't need another sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a reenactment. We don't need a reenactment of His passion, nor do we need a reenactment of His suffering and death. That's a once for all. Now that is in the face, of course, of what Roman Catholicism teaches. Roman Catholicism teaches that Christ is truly re-sacrificed at that hideous institution called the Mass, and that hideous thought called the Eucharist, improperly used Greek word, every time they celebrate it. Now, that this old lie that's been along for a long time, which people were freed from when they began to read the Bible in the Reformation, the only way to put people back under lock and key, the only way to lock up the hearts of men is to lock up the Bible. And one good way to lock up the Bible, now that it's loose and you can get it for free, you can get a copy of it on the internet, you can print it out yourself, the only way to lock that up is to distract you from looking at it and to give you something else to look at, like a movie. Well, that's what's going on. And this is a good opportunity, by the way, for me to give my audience take of the week. Here's my audience take of the week. This is the clearest viewpoint that I received by email. I received a few viewpoints, but this is the most cogent and clear viewpoint. And I don't know if this fellow's a student at the University of Missouri, Kansas City, or a faculty member, but it comes to me from University of Missouri, Kansas City, and here's what he says. His name is James Brown. He's not the guy that feels good. Maybe he feels good, but he's not the singer. A guy named James Brown from University of Missouri, Kansas City says this. Very excellent statements, by the way. Why would we want to go to Hollywood for the gospel or to a devout Roman Catholic who believes in the sacraments and the heretical Eucharist? Why would we want to do that? Good question. Why would we want to do that? We need to turn people to God's holy word, not the movies or peculiar Roman Catholic tradition. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, you say, well, that sounds like you. You think that that's your best take because it just sounds just like you sound. Yes, if we both read the same Bible, and we both agree with the same Bible, we will say the same things, we'll be in unity, in one judgment, and of one mind. This is what God wants. Why would we? Well, that's a good question, and I want to answer this question that James here from Kansas City asks us. Why would we go to Hollywood for the gospel, or even to a devout Roman Catholic who believes in erroneous things such as sacramentalism or the heretical Eucharist? Well, now I'm going to try to answer that question. Why would we want to? Well, because we're tired of the Word of God, because we despise this light bread. Like the children of Israel in the wilderness, we are fed up with God's provision, and we want something else. We want something else. And this time, we want our silver screen. We want our silver screen. That's what it's called, the big silver screen. Now, I use that advisedly because we're taking up a little bit about spiritual war in the book of Acts chapter 19, and we want to know a little bit more about the silver stuff that comes up. So, now here there's this great work in Ephesus. The apostle comes in. He's received by these devout Jews who are waiting for the Messiah, and they receive the Messiah, and the Lord visits. A great work on them. He visits the outward demonstration of the divine spiritual gifts. These are gifts that today do not operate anymore, but here in the book of Acts, up to this point, they certainly did operate. And by the way, we have a terminus ad quem. That is to say, we have an end point here in the book of Acts chapter 19. We have the phrase, a very peculiar phrase, in the book of Acts chapter 19, verse 21, after these things were ended. After these things were ended. That is to say, after something got finished. After something got finished. After something became fully accomplished. It's a very peculiar word. It has to do with the fullness of something accomplished. Now you say, well, what got accomplished? Let me tell you what was accomplished in the book of Acts chapter 19. The word of God to the Jews, the offer of the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished here in the book of Acts. He took the word of God, was opened up by Peter. He had the keys to the kingdom, and the Holy Spirit now visits in outer precincts. He visits Jewish believers who were waiting for the Messiah, just as he visited in Jerusalem. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one hope of our, so forth. This now turning point in the Scripture. But what happened before that turning point? Well, not only did these receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but tremendous things happened in Ephesus. We read on. We start in verse 8 of Acts chapter 19. And he went, okay, the men were about 12, and he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue. Now, why did he go into the synagogue? Because he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first. And it's still to the Jew first. My friends in Kansas City and Omaha, my Jewish friends, the Word of God is still to you first. BibleStudy.net, we want to do what God has us to do, is to bring you His Word. We can't do anything more for you. We can't do anything better for you. We can't do anything more loving than to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ and to tell you, you also must be born again. In fact, you first must be born again. He went in the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. Now let me say, you know, there's a lot of criticism about how wretched the Jews were at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, hey, no argument, plenty wretched. But how wretched? Then on a scale of, 1 to 10, I'm going to say, when it comes to the entertaining of the Word of God, these guys have to be not very wretched at all. The Apostle Paul was able to speak in the synagogue for a space of 3 months. They didn't kick him out for 90 days. They heard him, at least. At least they heard him. Well, that's better than Christians today. That's better than Christians today. It's better than most church. Most churches would not hear a man, well, even once or twice, let alone for the space of 90 days. And most Christian churches would not even let a man say what he thinks, right or wrong. Anybody should at least be able to say what he thinks, and then if he's wrong, get corrected. Because we learned yesterday, and we know from Romans chapter 1, that those who hate God suppress the truth in lawlessness or unrighteousness. Well, they let Paul speak in boldly in the synagogue for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so he had an open door. And this open door, with many adversaries, is what he wrote to the Corinthians about it, to further contextualize the study we just completed and to let you know where we are in the history of things here in Acts chapter 19. But when divers were hardened and believed not, now here's what happened. As the Word of God came to them consistently, some grew in their opposition. Some were hardened. And this we find is a common occurrence. This is what happens. When you hear the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, there must be some response from you. Oh, you may not acknowledge that there's a response, but you either soften your heart and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and or that stone falls on you. You become hardened like Pharaoh, and you harden your heart. And then what happens? They spoke evil of that way before the multitude. They became active enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I have seen that numerous times in my own life, because I'm a preacher. And any preacher who's worth his stuff, who's preaching the Word of God, realizes that after he's preached to a group of people, if they have not written, and he's thoroughly gotten an opportunity to preach, and he's told them the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the way, not only the way of salvation, but the way to victory in the Christian life, that those who don't like that message will harden themselves and become active antagonists. And that's what happened first in the synagogue. And that before the multitude, that is before the majority of the people, they began to not just sit back, but they began to speak evil of that way. Now, what way? Well, that way that Paul was teaching. That way that Paul was teaching. The way of the cross, the way of faith in Christ, the way of whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved and has eternal life. Let me just put it this way. The way of faith alone in Christ alone. So here we have now the religious people beginning to oppose the Apostle Paul here in Ephesus as they hardened their hearts Nevertheless, some believed. And what did he do in response to the hardening of their hearts? He left them. It says he departed. He withdrew from them. He withdrew. What a lesson it is in life, in the Christian life, that when the Word of God is not tolerated, you need to withdraw. You need to withdraw. I get emails from some of you saying, what should I do? In my church, I don't like what I hear. I'm not hearing the Word of God. I'm hearing other things than the Word of God. The preachers are using other materials that are not the Scripture. I want to hear the Scripture. I enjoy your broadcast. I do get those kind of emails. What should I do? Well, what did the apostle do? He departed from them. He withdrew himself and those who listened. It says he separated the disciples. He separated the disciples. He withdrew from them. He didn't make a big stink. He knew where he wasn't welcome. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He just left, and he didn't go back. And he didn't try to change it from the inside or all the other things that people try to do when the Word of God is not welcome in a forum. Hey, you're not welcome? Let God open up another door. You're not welcome on one radio station? Hey, the brothers have another station for you. Here you go. Well, here you go. He took them out, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Well, who's this guy Tyrannus? Well, he had a school. He was pretty well known. His school was such that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus when he allowed Paul to teach there. So there you have it. The Lord has his provisions, and the Lord has his people in the right place at the right time. And here's Tyrannus. Right place, right time, opens up his school and says, brother, you can teach here. And what great things must be in store for Tyrannus, who simply did what he could. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and opened his school to the apostle who taught in it. Makes me want to run right down to the University of Missouri, Kansas City. I don't know what's in the water down there when I read these wonderful comments by this brother in the Lord. But here is an open door for the apostle, and God now follows up. It says they heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. They're in the school of Tyrannus. I don't know what happened to his school. It went upside down, and I'll tell you what, he had a lot of students in there, both Jews and Gentiles. What a wonderful thing. We're going to come back and we're going to talk about the big silver screen and the Counter-Reformation that is noted and denoted by this movie that's out that everybody's all excited about in just a minute. Stay with us. We have more good stuff. I'm John Malone, and this is BibleStudy.net.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha. Quoting John Malone, I believe that the Bible teaches that the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. But if you want the truth, it should be found in a local church. Millard Community Church meets Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study, and every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We gather one block north of Q Street in Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street in Omaha. You are welcome to practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Well, we're looking at Acts 19 in order to contextualize the spiritual war that we face even today in this hour. And of course, we see that the apostle closed those who spoke against the way in the synagogue, that door closed, and God opened another one immediately for the apostle in the school of Tyrannus. And it worked rather to the benefit of the apostle, because now he wasn't just reaching the Jews first, but he was reaching the Jews first and also the Gentiles. And God worked with him, just like it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2. This is what the purpose of the sign gifts were for, and so God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul to signify to these people who his servant was. God's not doing that anymore. You don't need special miracles to see who God's servant is. We have the completed Word of God. And you can look at the Word of God and you can understand from the Word of God that obviously this one is or is not the servant of the Lord, because he's preaching the Word of God in God's way. And so here God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, that so from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, that is to say, these sudarion, or claws, that would even serve as some kind of a covering as possible, but handkerchiefs or cloths or aprons. I want to pause for a minute on the word apron here, because this is not some kind of little fancy apron that a woman would wear in her kitchen or whatever to keep clean. This is an apron that you hang tools in. And the Apostle Paul wore such an apron because he was a workman. He made tents, and this is the kind of a belt that a workman wears. You look at a workman, if he doesn't have his tools, he's not working. You look at the Apostle Paul, had a tool belt that he wore, and they would even take his tool belt. Then he'd have to get another one, and they would heal the sick with that. And sick diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And I want to pause for a moment and say that this place was marked by substantial demonic interest and demonic influence. The place was full of demons and demonic influence, like our places, like America is today. Marked by demonic influence. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, these are guys that wandered about, these are the sons of a religious leader. Certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and of the chief priests, which did so. So here are seven boys, seven sons, adults, no doubt adult men, called roving Jews, religious fellows, seven religious leaders, sons of a religious leader, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin in Ephesus. Ephesus, a city of some sizable amount. And so it had a Sanhedrin, probably a large Sanhedrin with a large Jewish population. A large Sanhedrin, they'd have 23 men, and among the leaders, probably a third bencher, probably a senior man on the bench. The Sanhedrin broken into three benches. This fellow, probably on the highest bench, he says, of the chief priests, Sceva, a Jew, that was the father. And the evil spirit, who they were adjuring, exorcism is not a Christian thing. Christians don't exorcise. Religious people do that. Exorcism, for example, in the Roman Church, it's a religious thing. Christians have power to cast out demons. Innate power, that's the apostle had. Demons just went out. Demons can't stand before a believing Christian. They can't stand before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, here these said, well, in the name of, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they were using Jesus' name, the Jesus that Paul preached. Of course, many Joshuas around, many guys named Jesus, just like today. A lot of guys around named Jesus. I hear people talking about Jesus this, Jesus that, and the way they're talking, Jesus who? Like Jim Caviezel in The Passion, Jesus who? He pretends to be Jesus. That's some other Jesus. That's not the Jesus Christ who, when he said, "I am," a whole huge number of Roman soldiers fell down, not once but twice. That Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's in heaven, who will have the whole world, who'll be laughing at his enemies soon enough, that Lord Jesus Christ, not going to be portrayed on the silver screen. Well, can't be. And so, here they said, they adjured by the name whom Paul preached, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Well, they didn't have power. You see, that's what the apostle said. He said, well, there's a lot of good talkers around, but when I come, I'm going to speak with power, dynamite. That's why we have BibleStudy.net, for example, and that's why a preacher has all the advantages if he'll stick to the Word of God, because it is the power of God, and that can't be replaced. You can be repressed. You can be stopped. Your form can be cut down, but the Word of God is quick and active and more powerful than any two-edged sword, able to discern between the joints and marrow and the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so here, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of his house naked and wounded. Now that's the fact. Demons prevail against religion, but the Word of God prevails against demonic influence. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Same word. So the evil spirits prevailed over these religious people, but the Word of God prevailed over the minds and hearts of men. And that is why evil men who've rejected God, those who reject God, repress the Word of God. But those who are good-hearted men and who want to know the truth, the Word of God unlocks their life and delivers them from demonic influence. Well, what is the demonic influence? Well, we see demons all over the place. A man with an evil spirit leaped on them, overcame, prevailed these seven sons of Sceva, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They got beat up badly. They got beat up badly, and they left naked. And this was known to all the Jews and Gentiles, or Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus, and that's his name, Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So here now is a good, here's a solid conversion. They came, they believed, they confessed, and they showed their deeds. They wanted nothing to do. They declared their deeds. They declared their practices. This is the word for practice. It's the word praxis, which says deeds here. They didn't enumerate their sins. They didn't come and enumerate their sins. They came and declared their practices to be wrong. Said, I've been practicing this wrong thing. Many of them also, which use curious arts. This is the occult. This is the word for overreaching things. Those who had gone beyond the bounds of what they should do, they brought their books together and they burned them before all men. Here's your book burning. What did they bring? Things that were shameful. They brought their shameful books and their shameful art. So you say it's occult. Yeah, it might have been a lot of pornography in the state that it was in. So whatever it is, they brought their shameful stuff. The stuff that reaches beyond what is proper, they brought them together and they burnt them before all men. And it didn't matter what it cost. It didn't matter how valuable these things were. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Got a lot of silver in this chapter. We got a lot about silver here. It's like the big silver screen. They came out and they burned this stuff. They got rid of it. So mightily prevailed or grew. Mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And as these things were ended, we addressed that before, something was accomplished there in Ephesus, something historically important was accomplished there. And that was that he had that the offer of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to Israel was completed here. Now it has been offered. Israel not completely rejected here, but the offer completed. It reached the outer bounds. And the offer is completed now. After these things, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now he says, here's my plans now. I have to get to Rome. Very important thing. That's why in Romans chapter 1, it says, not be ignorant, brethren, that I've wanted to come to you. The apostle here has completed something and now needs to go to Rome. And when he goes to Rome, he'll finish all things that are for him. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Now it's not just a Jewish thing. Now it's a Gentile thing. In the city of Ephesus, there all of a sudden this became a very controversial thing once people came out and began to do away with their wrong deeds. And they burnt these books and they got rid of their curious arts. And now they were turning from their sinful ways. And by the way, they're becoming bad consumers here. And here's what happened. As the people of Ephesus saw that these guys were turning from idolatry, it tells us, verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, a beater of silver. Here you go, a silversmith, Demetrius, which made silver shrines for Diana, or Artemis. This Diana is also known as Artemis. This was the goddess of that place. This is the queen of heaven. This is the queen of heaven. Also, this harkens back to the queen of Babylon, Semiramis, who had her influence with, who was the mother of Nimrod, and the building of the Tower of Babel. That old religion, the queen of heaven. Does that make sense? Yes, it does. Does that coincide with our idea of a counter-reformation? Yes, it does. Because what the counter-reformation did was assert a queen of heaven. Okay, they decided to name Mary the Queen of Heaven. That's not her fault. Mary, just a sinner whom God blessed among women, not above women. The blessed above women, all women, was Jael in the Old Testament book of Judges that pounded a stake through Sisera's head. But Mary, blessed among women, of course, wonderfully, in the line of Judah, the house of David, chosen among women to bear the Lord Jesus Christ, as God visited sinful man, but not in sinful flesh, but here now is Diana of the Ephesians, a great goddess, by the way, who brought no small gain unto the craftsman. And here we see the connection between money and religion, and there's always a connection between money and religion. Religion makes money, and making money requires religion. Verse 25, not faith in Christ, by the way, but religion. And this Demetrius, he's the head union guy, and more than that. He's one of the head smiths, and he was one who made silver shrines, and it brought no small gain to the craftsmen of the city. And he called these craftsmen together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout all Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." And of course, that's the truth. He says, look, this guy's going out and saying the things that we make are not gods. They're not valuable. You don't need these idols. And it's going to hurt the economy here. Very powerful argument, very effective argument. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana, queen of heaven, should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. Yes, the Roman system has set up a queen of heaven. They've made it all up, but they've got precedent. Here it harkens back. Who's the queen of heaven? Well, it's not Mary. It's this Diana of the Ephesians, the goddess that the Ephesians worship. Well, here he makes this powerful argument. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now they're upset. It was one thing, you know, to bring in the gospel of Jesus Christ and people started believing and everything, but now they're acting on it. Their lives are turning around. They're getting rid of their dark arts and they're turning from idolatry. Well, what's the number one form of idolatry today, friends? It's not silver shrines. It is covetousness. Here, when covetousness is turned from, that's bad for the economy. That's the argument in any case. Of course, not really bad for the economy. After all, these are worthless silver shrines, but they're making a lot of money. A piece of silver is worth market value according to its utility, but if you can give it some special powers, Hey, if you can make people believe that, it's worth a whole lot more money. And that's what was going on here in Ephesus. And these people now just begin to scream, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole field was filled, the whole city was filled with what? Not the truth, but confusion. Confusion. And that's what we have today, friends. Confusion. Don't be confused. You're not going to find the Word of God in a movie. Open your Bible, read it. That's where the Word of God is to be found. Well, we've run out of time. I'm John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net. Come back next time. We're going to stay on this subject for a little bit until I feel like it's over with. May God bless you. Until next time.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.